has rendered you defeated. That's just the truth of the Easter story, isn't it? So that's exactly what we're going to look at this morning as we read from God's Word in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're going to read from verses 1 down to verse 20, and then we're going to read from verse 50 down to verse 58. Let's listen to God's Word together. Now, I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. If you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised from the dead, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have no hope, and if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruit of those who have fallen asleep. And then we'll jump down to verse 50 and read to the end of the chapter. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on the immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O death, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Amen. I was thinking and praying over the last number of weeks, what do we look at this Easter Sunday? And the Lord laid this passage on my heart. And a lot of the times we often look at the gospel accounts of the account of Jesus rising from the dead. And that's why I started our service this morning with those words from Luke's gospel. But I want us to this morning remember, realize, reaffirm that what we celebrate at Easter time and the whole purpose of Resurrection Sunday is not just an event that we look back on with fondness, although we do, but actually, as well as looking back to Jesus rising from the dead, actually, because he has risen, we actually then look ahead of us with confidence. This isn't just like a Remembrance Sunday where we're remembering an event that took place. We are remembering that Jesus rose from the dead, but actually in doing so, we are meant to look forward with hope, Look forward with passion. Look forward with all confidence. As that praise song says, because he lives, I can face tomorrow. And the truth of the matter is, this historical event that took place, that Jesus literally rose from the dead, that it actually makes us face everything in this life completely differently, and we can face tomorrow because of the truth of Jesus' resurrection. This is not a fairy tale. This is not some mythological event that we've passed down, you know, a campfire story, but this is a real life historical event that we are remembering and that we're celebrating this morning. And that historical event changed everything. It changed everything. And this morning, what I want us to get is a heavenly realization that should change our earthly perspective. That we receive this morning from the Lord by his Spirit, a heavenly realization that changes our earthly perspective. That actually, through the cross and the empty tomb, that they are the lens that we look at everything in life through. And because he lives, it changes everything. Friends, Jesus is alive. Like, he is actually alive. He literally rose from the dead. This isn't just symbolism that we're speaking about. This isn't just some spiritual language we're speaking about. But there was a physical resurrection that took place. It's not just his teaching that lived on. It's not just his parables or his good moral kind of stories that he used to tell. It's not just even his name. It's not just an ideology or a way of thinking that Jesus gave us, and that's lived on. It is Jesus who is alive. So why is Paul mentioning these things in 1 Corinthians chapter 15? Well, Paul is addressing an issue that was taking place in the church in Corinth. And we see that in verse 12, where if some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead. So there is this understanding, this false teaching going on in Corinth that there was no physical resurrection, that this didn't happen. So Paul is addressing this. And we can see how important it is that he corrects this misunderstanding and this wrong theology, because he uses language like first importance. You see, friends, in church, we often have things that we would call secondary issues. Things that, you know, they're quite often they're stylistic things. Sometimes they're you know, theology, like baptism. But a lot of the times our secondary things are, you know, styles, the way that we like to do things. And there are secondary issues that actually we would disagree on things. So baptism would be a prime example. We, in this church, we would baptize infants if the parents are believers in Jesus Christ. Whereas Baptists, they would disagree with that because they would say the New Testament, you know, shows that it's after conversion that baptism takes place, and that is for adults or believers. But that's a secondary issue, though. You know, we wouldn't fall out over it. We would still do things together, like this service this evening. You know, a lot of the secondary issues that we would disagree on, we're putting to the side, because actually the things that are primary, the things that are of first importance, we all agree on, we all hold to, we all believe on, and we stand upon. And Paul is saying here in his letter to the church in Corinth, the resurrection is not something that we can meet halfway upon. This is of first importance. And he starts and he begins by showing the church in Corinth about the resurrection of Christ. And he tells them that I've brought this gospel to you, and you have received it and you've stood in it. And when he says in which you stand, this means that you didn't just hear what I was saying and, you know, you were thinking, how long is this minister going to go on for this morning? I've got a roast chicken in the oven or a lamb because it's Easter today. But you actually stood in it. There was an acceptance in what I brought to you, and you, there was a belief in it. But then he goes on in verse 2 and he says, but unless you believed in vain, unless actually you might have just acknowledged what I said, but actually you didn't truly believe or truly accept him into your heart. And I can't get away from this. I keep saying this over the last number of weeks, and I'm not going to apologize for it. There is a difference between acknowledging that Jesus rose from the dead and believing and putting your trust in the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. And Paul uses this really interesting phrase in verse 2 where he says, by which you are being saved. You are being saved. Why does he say it like that? Well, we see again in 1 Peter that he uses these different tenses around the word salvation, that you have been saved, you are being saved, and you will be saved. Now, what is that about? We don't have a lot of time to go into it this morning, but actually why Paul says by which you are being saved, absolutely, if you're in Christ this morning, you're saved. Your place is with him. There's nothing that can separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. And we know the benefits of that just now in this life. We know the benefits or some benefits of our salvation. But there is a part of our salvation that we haven't tasted yet, that we haven't fully entered into. And that is the future element of it, where we will look at the end of our chapter in 15, where we will say, you know, death, where is your sting? Where death is swallowed up in victory. And Paul begins by showing them this at the beginning of chapter 15. Do you know there's a part of your salvation that you haven't even entered into yet, but that is yours because of the sealed blood of Jesus Christ over your life. And it is done, it is finished, as Jesus cried on the cross. And in verse 3, he talks about these things that are of first importance. That Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. And Paul is coming back to basics, coming back to the things that are first importance, those primary things that we cannot disagree on, that if you were to not believe these, then you would not be a Christian. That Jesus died for your sins, that he was buried, and that he rose again. They are central to the Christian faith. That is what Christianity is all about. You can sugarcoat it and put other wee bits and pieces on about different things that we like to do here. Do you know the things, the activities we like to go to and all these different things. But actually, if you were to strip all of them away, you need to be left with the things that are of first importance, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again to life 3 days later. The cross is at the heart of the Christian gospel. Without it, you don't have the gospel. And sadly, we're actually seeing that even creep into, you know, I'll put church in quotation marks, because if you stop believing these things, you can't be part of the bride of Christ, because these are of such importance to the gospel that if you take them away, then I don't even know what you have. And these were in accordance with the scriptures. This wasn't just some good idea that God had between Malachi and Matthew. But actually, this was always plan A. That Christ was crucified before the foundations of the earth. It was always God's plan to send his son. It was always his plan. We see that even in Isaiah 53 verse 5. When it talks about he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquity. Upon him was placed the chastisement or the punishment that brought us peace. And by his wounds, we are healed. And don't miss what that is saying in Isaiah 53. That is substitutionary atonement. That Christ stood in our place. That he was the substitute. That it should have been our transgressions They were our iniquities. But he was pierced for them. He was crushed for them. And through his piercing, through his crushing, through his wounds, we know healing. And not just physical healing, but that word healing in Isaiah 53 also speaks of spiritual restoration. That we are restored spiritually. As the psalmist says in Psalm 23, he restores my soul, that good shepherd, that shepherd that lays down his life for his sheep. So Christ died. It's in accordance with the scriptures, and he was raised again. And that is in accordance with the scriptures. And then Paul says, these are facts. These happened. And he goes, come on, guys, like this is literally true. This isn't just symbolism we're speaking about here. Because what does he say in verses 5 onwards? Well, Christ appeared, Jesus appeared to Cephas or Peter, then to the 12 and to James and to 500 people at one time. There are over 500 eyewitnesses that Jesus rose from the dead. And Paul is showing them here that this is of primary importance. We aren't just making this up. People have actually seen this. People have actually witnessed that this happened. Over 500 people, and most of them are still alive, Paul says. Although some of them have fallen asleep, and we'll talk about falling asleep in a few moments. Absolutely, the cross is important. It is key. It is central to the Christian faith and to the gospel. Through it, our debt has been paid. But the resurrection gives us future. In Christ's death, we died. But in his resurrection, we come alive and we have the hope of life. And Paul asks this question in verse 12. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If we are coming to you and saying, guys, Jesus rose again from the dead, how can you then turn away and say, actually, we don't believe in physical resurrection? And he shows them how this is a problem. Because he says in verse 13, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. If there's no such thing as physical resurrection, then not even Jesus himself has been risen from the dead. And he goes on and he starts to work through this from where they've started about saying there's no such thing as physical resurrection, or their doubt of it. And actually, he walks them down how this then outplays, how this idea and thinking that they have, actually how that pans out. Well, if there's no physical resurrection, then Christ hasn't been raised from the dead. And if Christ has not been raised from the dead, then why are we preaching? What is the point in what we've done? And what have you even been believing in? It's in vain. It's futile. And even worse than that, Paul says in verse 15, we've been misrepresenting God. We've been lying about him because we've been saying and testifying to God the Father that he rose Jesus back to life. You see how that thinking about there's no such thing as physical resurrection, actually how that then starts to, it's like pulling on a thread on a scarf or a bit of clothing, and I'm terrible for doing that. I see a thread, I just start to pull it, thinking eventually it will fix itself. And before you know it, your whole jumper shirt is, all pulled together and you've ruined it. And that's kind of what Paul's doing. He's pulling on this thread to show them, see if this is what you believe, look at how this whole thing unravels. Because the resurrection of Jesus Christ is crucial and is foundational for the Christian gospel. And Paul doesn't stop there. He says in verses 16 to 19, if the dead can't be raised and Christ hasn't been raised, and if Christ hasn't been raised, then this has all been a waste of time. And actually, even worse than that, we're all still in our sins. That's what Paul says in verses 16 to 19. And what Paul is showing them here is actually what he said in verse 3. This is of first importance. And this is all in accordance with the scriptures. That Christ died, he was buried, and he rose again. And actually, these are primary things that we stand upon. And if you start to remove them, then everything we believe in falls apart. And Paul then says in verse 19, and people should feel sorry for us, because actually we just have a hope for this life. We have nothing to believe in after death. We've got nothing. If Christ didn't rise from the dead, then what's the point? Then in verse 20, I love verse 20. But, in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Isn't that a beautiful verse? Isn't that just beautiful? You're questioning if physical resurrection is true, church in Corinth. But let me tell you, Christ has been raised from the dead. And he is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Christ has been raised from the dead. What we read this morning in Luke 24 has happened. The stone was rolled away. The linen was, the grave clothes were folded there. They did see angels. Thomas did put his hands, or get the chance to put his hands in the fingers in the hands of Jesus. Peter did have breakfast with Jesus on the shore, because Jesus did rise again. It is true. It has happened. And like I said, it is a historical event that took place that has changed everything. And what has it changed? Well, Paul even slightly goes into it in verse 20, that he is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Christ is alive. So because Jesus did rise again, let's reverse through what they've just said in the preceding verses. Our faith is not pointless. We shouldn't be pitied. Preaching is powerful, and it is power-filled, because Christ is alive. Those who have passed away before Jesus comes back do have a hope. And sins have been forgiven because of Jesus' death and his resurrection. And our hope, it isn't in vain, but our hope is the hope of glory that is found in the living Christ Jesus. The resurrection of Jesus shows us that death has been defeated. That's why God let us see the empty tomb. It wasn't to let Jesus out, but it was to let us doubting sinners in. So that we could see that the tomb was empty, that the grave couldn't hold him. And that Jesus is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Now, what does that mean? Well, Jesus wasn't the first person to be raised from the dead. He raised Lazarus, didn't he? But there is a difference between Jesus and Lazarus. Lazarus tasted death again in this life, whereas Jesus was raised, and he is still risen. He is still alive and will be alive forevermore. Jesus has conquered death, and death has no hold upon him and no power. So what does it mean that he is the first fruit? What does that mean? Well, first fruits imply that there's going to be later fruits. This is just the first fruits of this harvest that we're going to see. So because Jesus died and rose again, and now he is alive forevermore, and because death has been defeated, he will never taste death again. He has beaten it. He has beaten the grave. The grave has no hold. It has no power. And for those that place their hope and trust in Jesus Christ and put their faith in his atoning work, that even if we taste death in this life, There is a day coming where we will be like Jesus and we will be raised to life again. And death will be no more. Because he is the conquering king. How glorious is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this glorious resurrection truth, like I said, it isn't just something for us to look back upon with fondness. But actually, it's meant to spur us on and help us look forward in faith with certainty and with hope that no matter what happens in this life, that Jesus has beaten the grave, that he has defeated death, that he is the first fruits, that our inheritance is with him. Then in verse 50, Paul goes on to speak about this mystery and this victory. And what does he say? He talks about flesh and blood not being able to inherit this. Now, what does that mean? What does that mean? Well, simply what that means is that even if we put our hope and trust in Jesus, we are saved. We are saved. It is done. But we still experience the effects of sin and living in a fallen world. Our bodies still fail us. My own granny is, her body is failing her just now. I was speaking to her just on, I think it was on Friday through FaceTime. And her body is failing her. She's walked with the Lord for many, many, many years. And her salvation is secure because of Jesus' death and resurrection. But her body is failing her. She's in pain. She knows the limitations of what it is to live within a fallen world. But actually, she knows that there is a day coming. Well, she will taste that fruit as in the first fruits of Jesus Christ, where she will enter into her salvation in all of its fullness. And as it says in Revelation, tears and pain and death will be no more. You see, flesh and blood, the earthly body as we know it, cannot receive what God has in store for us because it has tasted sin. But there is a day coming, as Paul speaks about this mystery, that we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed, and there'll be in a moment. And that word moment is like where we get the Greek word, the word atoms from in the Greek. It is that small, that moment is going to be like a blink of an eye. Be like blinking. Where this transformation and change, this physical change, where we'll enter into our salvation in all of its fullness. So you, this morning, may be doubled over in pain. Struggling for breath, in pain from arthritis. Maybe your loved one used to walk with the Lord, but actually they have suffered dementia for the last number of years and they don't even know who they are anymore. You may have heart problems. You might be in a wheelchair. You might suffer from depression. You might have a lifelong illness, cancer, tumor. Whatever it may be. But let me tell you this, that these will not be your experience of our heavenly destination because of the victory that is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And actually, the bodies we live in now, like Paul talks about this mystery, we will all be changed. This bodily transformation because of the physical resurrection. It'll be like a twinkling of an eye, the time it takes to blink. And Paul tells us when this change will happen. It's when Christ will return. When Christ returns and he comes to call us home, both those who are living and those who are dead. And we get to enter into, we cross our Jordan. And we get to enter into all that God has in store for his people. And I love how Paul here is speaking about those who have fallen asleep. And what Paul means by fallen asleep are those who have passed away. those who are no longer living in this world. You know, we have been through a year where death has come so close to our doors. We have lost many loved ones over the last number of months. We've lost many church members who will never see the inside of Sandy Hills Parish Church building again. But there is a day coming where the fullness of Christ's salvation will be tasted, and it'll be like the twinkling of an eye. Then there is this part of the victory, this future element of the salvation that we have in Jesus, is when death is swallowed up in victory. When death is swallowed up in victory, the complete and utter defeat of and destruction of death. When Christ returns, we will know the full benefit of our salvation. And Paul, here in verses 54 and 55, he taunts death, doesn't he? Death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? And I love how Paul is speaking to the church in Corinth all of those years, even before us. But he's taunting death in the present tense. Even though that each one of the church in Corinth, that they would taste death in this life. So why does he taunt death in the present tense? Because the resurrection of Jesus Christ, his triumph over the grave, has already set this victory of death into motion. And he goes on and he explains this in a verse that seems very complicated in verse 56. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. Now, what does he mean by that? I want to break it down as simply this morning for us as I can. Death has no sting, and sin has no power. Why is that the case? Because Jesus settled our sin. He paid the price of our sin at the cross of Calvary. He became the ransom. He became the substitute. He has paid the price for our sins. So no longer are we sinners, but we are the redeemed people of God. So because we're no longer under the price or the wages of sin, even if we taste death in this life, it has no sting. Because our sin was settled at the cross of Calvary. So how does it have no power? Well, what did Christ come to do? He came to fulfill the law. So he paid the price for our sin, and he was the fulfillment of God's law. And because of that, we can taunt death and say, where is your victory? Where is your sting? You have no hold on over us as God's people, because our victory is in Jesus Christ. And I love that's exactly where Paul goes in verse 57. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. This isn't anything that we've achieved in and of ourselves. This has all been done by him. And it's all for the Father's glory. But we get to enter into the beauty and the benefit and the inheritance of it. Friends, I said this a few weeks ago and I'll say it again. We already have the victory. Death has already been defeated. We do not battle or worship for victory. We battle from victory. We worship from victory. We are victorious in Christ Jesus. And what does Paul say? Because we have the victory. In verse 58, he says this, therefore, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. When we're in Christ, we become part of a kingdom that can never be shaken. So stand firm in what Christ has done for you, regardless of what this world throws. Let us never lose the wonder of what he has done. His death, in accordance with the scriptures, his burial, and his resurrection, in accordance with the scriptures. And that word labor is like toil. These things come, the cross and resurrection. They don't place us in a bubble where we never get to, where we never face the impacts of sin in this life anymore. We still, our bodies fail us. We still get wronged. We still live in a fallen world. But the reality of Christ's death and resurrection changes our perspective of everything that we encounter. And that's why we can say that nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, not even death. That's why we can say, to die is gain. No matter what comes our way, pain, suffering, hardship, COVID, even death, it has no power over us because ours is the victory because of Christ's death and his resurrection. And just in closing, let us never lose our wonder of what he's done for us. Let us always stand firm in the gospel which has been passed on to us, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. He has ascended to sit at the right hand of the Father, and all authority has been given to him on earth and in heaven as well, and is forever interceding for his people. And he will one day return to take us to be with him, both those who are alive at that time and those who have passed away. Maybe you have lost a loved one over these last 12 months. But let me tell you this, that if they were in Christ, they have just fallen asleep in Jesus. Friends, death doesn't take away the hope of the gospel. But the gospel of Jesus Christ takes away the fear of death. Let me say that again. Death doesn't take away the hope of the gospel, but the gospel of Jesus Christ takes away the fear of death, because we are victorious in Christ Jesus. The tomb is empty and our Lord is risen. He is risen indeed. Just in closing, I want to read from John's gospel very briefly. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stood to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting there where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was him. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Who are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried away his body away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. And her testimony would go on to be, "I have seen the Lord." This morning, may you hear the risen Lord call and speak your name. If you do not know him, I pray you would hear him call your name, and that you would have that same testimony this morning, that "I have seen the Lord." And that you would know the benefit of what it means to be in Christ Jesus, that we have resurrection hope. And if you're in Christ today, may you hear him call your name. May it call you closer to him. May he once again fill you with the hope of his gospel, that nothing can separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, not even death. Because there's a day coming where we will all be changed, both those that have fallen asleep and those that are alive, and it will happen in the twinkling of an eye, and we will go from glory to glory. Amen.